So I'm walking at night. Dolores is asleep. And I'm up late, as is normal. And I'm walking along, and I'm doing the thing that, young guys, listen. If you don't do this, do this. I'm walking around making sure the place is secure. I just am. I'm checking the doors. There's a couple of windows as soon as we open it at certain times when it's the right kind of weather and making sure they're locked. I'm looking around. I got to make sure I find all of the cats. That's fun. But I'm making sure everything is good. I'm looking. I was downstairs, so I'm downstairs and I'm looking and I'm thinking about the fact that we got a decent TV and a really nice sound system and thanking Jesus for that. And I'm just grateful as I'm walking around. I'm looking in the basement and just grateful for what we have. And I go out to the garage. It's a one-car garage, and I've got a 280Z in there that my wife had bought from her brother out in the driveway. We've got a fairly big driveway. We've got two Mitsubishi Diamantes. They're flagship of the Mitsubishi, which means they weren't expensive because it's Mitsubishi. And you buy them after they're used, you get them about less than half price. And I've got a 3000 GT VR4 sports car. My wife had a good job. I've never had a good job. My wife had a good job. But I'm just saying, thank you. How do I get this, Lord? How do I get this? And I'm walking around, and I go upstairs, and I'm walking through the house and just praying and saying, thank you, Lord. My heart is just filled with gratitude. Now, I'm doing this a lot. This has been a number of years ago. I did this a lot, like almost every night. I always stayed up later than she did because I didn't sleep much. Nothing much has changed there in terms of sleep. But I'm just walking around. My heart is filled with gratitude. Now, that's not strange. That's not weird. That's kind of a normal thing when you know Jesus. Here's the weird part about it. Here's the thing that doesn't fit. I'm going through one of the hardest points or parts of my life up to that point. I'm at a church that is chaos. It is 1 Corinthians on steroids. I am following up a pastor who was in adultery, beat his wife, got drunk, and stole from the church. He pretty much hit everything you can hit to be disqualified. The church let him go and didn't tell the congregation, so he went and opened up a new place and started inviting people from the church. I went to the leadership and said, look, we're telling them. The Bible says that when you have a pastor in sin, you're supposed to tell the people so that fear will come upon all. You're hoping for repentance. He didn't repent. So everything is going just haywire. And we've got this couple that's, we've got people that are saying mean things to my wife. I mean, really just horrifically mean things about me to my wife, knowing they'll get to me because they didn't have the to talk to me about it. Fill in the blank. I still feel passionate about that. And we had a couple that was making appointments. They say, hey, we'd like to come talk to you about something about the church. And they'd go from family to family and tell them there was a day they were all going to leave at once to make a point. And they were leaving the church. That was it. And they're just going to try to get everybody to mass exodus. How wicked is that? You know what their problem was with me? I didn't preach King James. So I didn't do Yoda speak. Strong in the Lord are you? I didn't do that. And I didn't condemn the rock beat in music. By the way, I still don't. Just so you know, I still don't. Rock rocks. So we found out about it. A young couple that had been attending had come since I had been there. And they really liked what we were doing and the direction we were going. They called me up and she was in tears. And she said, this couple's doing this. So I called them up and said, hey, I'd like to come see you. I brought our leaders. We sat down with them. Man, it was ice cold in that place. I mean, I walked in and I started getting chill bumps. It was just ice cold. Man, they were cold. And I said, look, here's what we heard you're doing. She looked me dead in the eye, the wife, and said, no, we're not. She said, but I will tell you this. Every church we've left is closed. How wicked is that? This is the environment I was in. This is the environment I was in. I'm expected to visit every member every month. I'm expected to keep office hours, mow the yard, clean the church. I mean, anything needs to be done. I remember somebody, when I got there, said, we got a young one, and we're going to burn him out. And I was like, what? They meant it. They were serious. They weren't joking. Now, juxtapose that with the fact that I'm walking around my house with a heart full of gratitude. How do you get gratitude when you're going through that? Gratitude can not only exist along really hard times, along with those, alongside them, it should. Because what can't be shaken, which is Jesus and his kingdom and the hope we have, and the fact that this is the worst it'll ever get is what we get on earth, and it just gets better from there. That which is bad, which is hard, which is a trial, is temporary. That which we have believed in is permanent and last, and that's the reality. And so my heart is filled, not because I'm so spiritual, but that's what God is doing in my heart at that time. So we're going to talk through some things related to gratitude. And the one thing I think right now for most of us in this cultural moment is keeping us from having a heart of gratitude. The one thing, there are a number of things we could talk about: entitlement. We could talk about wanting more than what we have. We could talk about one thing. We'll talk about the one thing that's keeping us. But before we do that, there's a phrase I want to share with you, and we'll talk about it in a bit. Bread for today. Bread for today. In the Old Testament, as the Israelites are wandering the desert, as it turns out, for decades, God feeds them with manna. Do you remember this? And the manna that comes from heaven is like a bread. And a great Keith Green song talks about banana bread and how they're trying to think of all these things to make with manna. But the thing about the manna was, it falls from heaven. You have to pick up what you need for that day. You cannot get enough for the next day and store it up, because if you do, you wake up and it is just spoiled, rotten, stinky maggots. It's, the only day you could do that was on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath you wouldn't gather. But other than that, you had to take the bread that came from heaven. You're in the desert. There isn't any other real food. And you had to trust that the God who gave you the bread that day will be there the next day. That was teaching them to trust. Jesus said something very similar when he was teaching the disciples to pray. They said, give us this day our what? Daily bread. Not give us enough for the month so that I don't have to worry for December. Give me enough for the year so that I'm good with 2023 or 2024. Give me today my daily bread. Jesus echoes this in Matthew 6 when he says, you know what, tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. See, I still got a little King James in me. So bread for today. It's going to come back. I'll come back to this. But I want to make sure we got this. I'm going to ask you to do something, if you would. Just repeat it with me. You ready? Bread for today. Let's try it again. Bread for today. Now, let's see if you can get loud, just because, hey, I'm caffeinated. I've been cutting caffeine because of this terrible couple that is talking me into it, but I had some caffeine today. So let's try to shout this. Let's see. Hey, kids, any kids still in here? All the kids still in here. Hey, can you guys, how loud can you guys be? All right, can you shout it with me? You ready? One, two, three. Bread for today! We want to remember that. We're going to come back to it. Thank you so much. I'm glad the kids are in here. You other people are too old to catch this. All right. So let's talk about fear, gratitude, and truth. And there are a lot of reasons to fear, a whole lot of reasons. We could look at Israel and Hamas and, oh my gosh, what's going on? And it's going to be another world war, and people are talking about it, and there's Ukraine, and we just keep pumping money into it. And I keep thinking some of it's coming back to someone. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. But we got a lot of things going on, right? We could look at these continual, maybe even funded, some of them, they say, uprisings within the country over everything that happens. Look at supply chain fragility, right? I go to the store and I'm glad there's food there. It wouldn't take much. It wouldn't take much for it not to be there. We look at crime and violence on the rise. There's a lot to be fearful of, if you wish. But fear is a thief. And we're going to hit that one as well. Let's do Luke 17. Let me give you the context. I'll do the first three verses. We will jump in if you want to turn. Luke 17, verse 4. Jesus says offenses are going to come. And he says, woe to those who would cause kids to stumble. You may know this one, right? Woe to those who would cause the little ones to stumble. It would be better for what? Millstone, tied around the neck, thrown into the ocean, than for them to cause a little one to stumble. The word for stumble is scandalon. It means stumbling block, snare, trap, something that causes them to no longer believe in God, to lose their innocence. Woe to those. Thank God there's no one like that in our culture today who's causing little ones to stumble. That would be bad. Woe to those who do that, who get caught in Satan's trap. Woe to those. Pronounces judgment upon them. In Luke 17, 4, continuing in offenses, says this. Be on your guard. He's talking to his 12 disciples. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Be on your guard. Yes. Here's the snare for you and I. Somebody stabs you in the back. Somebody hurts you. You know what the snare is? Bitterness, unforgiveness. Cutting them off immediately the moment they do something. Having that hair trigger. That's the snare. That's the offense that can come to you. If your brother sins against you, that is an offense, that is a scandalon, rebuke him. You know what it doesn't say? post a vague message on Facebook that makes all of your friends paranoid. Some people need to not, you know, certain people. I wish folks knew that, dude, that's, can I just tell you? I know I want to do that too. That's the chicken way out. And you make everyone paranoid. And the person who probably needs to get it, they probably don't pay attention anyway. Because if they did, they wouldn't do that stuff to you to begin with. Rebuke him, not post about him, hoping he sees it. Rebuke him because you love your brother or your sister enough to want to see them repent and restored to a right relationship with God. You care more about their relationship with God and the way that they handle themselves with others than you do the conflict you have to have when you actually have to talk to them. And that ain't easy, right? Somebody gossips about you behind your back and it comes to you. Somebody stabs you in the back. Somebody hurts you. Here's what Jesus says. If he repents, forgive him. Now that part's cool. That's not easy. I don't like it, but it's cool. I can do that one. But here's where Jesus gets, can I just use, Jesus gets ridiculous. He's going to go from, okay, here's what you ought to do to, hey, guess what? You can't do this, but I'm going to tell you to do it anyway. He gets ridiculous. I can't do this. Check this thing out. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, what? You must be married to him. No. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, I repent, you, what's that word? Oh? Must. There's no wiggle room here. There's a, well, you know, we weren't really that good of friends anyway. Well, I'm going to move soon. No, you must forgive him, and that's ridiculous, and it's Christ's command. You receive grace, listen, to the degree that you are willing to give it. Did Jesus forgive you that much? Are you kidding me? The drive here is probably 10 times. Yeah, and much more. And so the disciples, upon hearing this, so he stabs me in the back. She talks bad about me 7 times in a whole, I mean, just over, 7 is just a big number. It means continual. Over and over again. If they say, I repent. But what if they don't mean it? Well, Lord, I don't know their heart. Forgive them. You don't get to say, well, I'll decide whether you really meant it. If they say, I repent, repent. Change of heart and mind that's supposed to result in a changed life. So here's what the disciples, in hearing this, here's what they say. The apostles said to the Lord, hey, we're going to need some more faith for this one. Like, you know, we got some faith, but I don't know how I'm going to do that with my brother or sister. I can't do that one. Increase our faith. We're going to need some help here, Jesus. Not really sure we could do this. And so in looking at the situation, they say we need bigger faith, and Jesus is going to be even more ridiculous. He's going to say, no, you don't. You don't need more faith. Listen, church, you don't need more faith. Listen to what he says. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, if you have a tiny little bit of faith, a little bit like it's in your spice cabinet in that little jar, those tiny little, if you got faith like a coriander seed, if you got like this tiny little grain of some of that coarse cut black pepper, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it will obey you. In another place, we'll talk about moving mountains. And he's using hyperbole for effect. He's saying it doesn't take much faith, but you have to actually put action to it. You're going to have to say, you're going to have to believe, you're going to have to actually step out in faith. I can say I have faith all I want. I can tell you right now, I know for a fact on Tuesday it's going to rain, and I don't like to get rain on me, but if I go out without an umbrella, do I really believe it's going to rain? You got to put faith. It's not how big your faith is. It's whether or not you act upon the faith you have. That's what he is saying. And then he gets to the root of the offense. He's going to go right back to offense and the root of offense, because this is what they were talking about. Your brother sins against you. And the root of offense is also the hindrance to gratitude. Ego and entitlement. And you're American, so you have it. And if that offends you, be offended. We all struggle with this to some degree. How dare you do that to me? I expected better. I deserve more. How dare my job treat me that way? How dare my wife, my husband, sin against me in that way? How dare? How dare? How dare? And some of us have been so hurt and so upset for so long, we got a chip on our shoulder in the moment. Somebody says something we don't like. The moment somebody does something we don't like, man, we're on them. We're ready to cut them off. We're ready to go to war. Ego and entitlement. And Jesus is going to deal with some of that. Which one of you, having a servant, tending to sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once, sit down and eat. All right, let's stop for a minute. We need to tease this thing out. We need to unpack what that means. Servant in that day, in that age, was bought and paid for by the master. A lot of folks sold themselves into slavery on purpose. They had great debts. They weren't able to take care of themselves, whatever it was, and they would sell themselves, and here was the trade-off. You're going to serve the master, and the master's going to give you a place to stay, going to give you food to eat, clothes on your back. You're going to be taken care of by the master. Rest of your life, for some of a specific period of time, till the debt was paid off. So a transactional thing has happened. The master has bought you. You now serve the master. So everything you do, just the normal stuff, it's just part of that transaction. And he bought it. He paid for it. If I invite somebody to come clean at my house, and I pay them to clean my house, and they clean my house, I don't say, here's a brand new car. Thank you for cleaning my house. They did what I told them to do. Here's the payment. You did well. Thank you. This is what he is saying. You got a servant. He's tending sheep. He's plowing. When he's done, you don't say, hey, why don't you sit down and eat, and I'll wait on you. It doesn't work that way. Instead, will he not tell him, all right, now it's time to prepare me something to eat. Get ready. Serve me. I'll eat and drink. When I'm done, you can eat and drink. This is what Jesus says, servant, master, servant, master. Does he think that servant, because he did what was commanded, in the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we're unworthy servants. And what that means is, we don't deserve anything extra. That's what that means. We have only done our duty. That word duty, ophelo, it means ought, owe, or obligated. You're in debt to. We just did what we said we would do. There's nothing extra coming to us. We did the thing we said we were supposed to do. We were obligated to do. You don't throw a party for the servant who does his job. That's a minimum he should do. Although these days, I tell you what, if I go to a fast food place and they get the order right, I do want to go in and throw them a party. I'm just saying, because that's a little out of the ordinary now. I'm just saying, not putting down anybody. But here's the point. Entitlement dies right here. I'm not entitled. I have been shown the grace of God, and entitlement dies, and it goes absolute cuts absolutely deep into our current cultural moment where we're entitled to everything. And I'm not going to spend much time. I'm going to go off just real quickly. That scripture, hang on, let me walk over here. I'm going off of scripture just for a second, just to think through. There was a time you got a job, kind of low end, in order to make some money, get some experience so you could then move up to another job, make a little more money, get some more experience, maybe move up to another, maybe move up in the company. I realize companies don't treat us well and all the, I get that. Entitlement says, I have to have a full-time salary doing a job that is not skilled. This is our current cultural moment. You deserve, you're entitled of everything, anything and everything. You're entitled to everything. And Jesus says you're entitled to nothing. Your very next breath is a grace. And if you're going to follow him, if you're going to live a life of gratitude, you have to know everything he has given you is a grace. My brain, man, the synapses still fire on a good day. I'm walking right now. It wasn't a year ago. Back problems. It's all a grace. I got a wonderful wife, incredible kid and daughter-in-law. It's a grace. And the thing is, if it all went away tomorrow, I still got Jesus. It's a grace. And here's the thing. He bought me. And the price was the blood of Jesus, who had never done anything wrong. I am entitled to nothing. And entitlement is an offense against a holy God who sent his son to die on the cross, to bleed out, and to die for my sins. If I sell you a very expensive car and you get it for half price, do I thank you profusely? Do I give you an expensive gift for paying me that half price? Yeah, but I paid for the car. I bought that car. In fact, I paid full price. So when the tires start to wear out in a year, I want you to pay for them. Huh? The guy ran into me. Can you pay to have my car fixed? Dude, I sold you the car a year and a half ago. Are you kidding me here? No, we serve Jesus. We serve Jesus. It's a privilege and honor to serve. And here's how good our God is. God calls us to serve, empowers us by his Spirit, and then blesses us for doing what we ought to do in the first place. How good is your God? How amazing is your God? Entitlement says, I don't understand all that Christ has done for me. So the grace we have received forms the basis for the grace we give. So when I forgive, when I give somebody grace, I'm simply doing what the Father has shown me to do because he's done it in my life. I don't get to hold it against you. Oh, and I want to. Oh, I do, but I don't get to. And receiving grace obligates us to give grace. And it, by the way, if they deserve it, not grace. Grace is counter-conditional. They don't deserve it. In fact, they deserve the opposite, and I give them grace. That's grace. So Jesus has said this so far, forgive often and well, exercise faith or it's not faith, understand the magnitude of what you have received. You aren't owed anything. You owe everything. God is that good. And then we go a little further. Jesus is traveling now, and he's traveling to Jerusalem. He passes between Samaria and Galilee. Samaria, Samaritans, Galilee, Jews. They don't like each other. They don't get along. General rule. It's amazing how being brought low and going through trials will cause you to end some of your bigotry when you realize, man, I got to rely on somebody. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. We're going to find out that not all of them are Jews and not all of them are Samaritans. 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. Leprosy, in that day, in that age, what do you know? Feed me. What do you know? Leprosy. Absolutely. So you're at the city gate. You can't go in. Oftentimes it really was leprosy. Sometimes it meant some other skin disorders. If you've seen the pictures, gnarled and you begin to lose limbs and there's oozing and it's just really gross, stinky. And you're at the gate away from it. You can't go in. You got no family because you're not allowed to go see them. You got nobody in the village. You're not allowed to be. You stand at the city gate. You cry out for alms. You kind of stand back. They put something in the basket. Maybe you can get some food. You got no life. These guys, there's 10 of them, and they're standing at a distance. Why? Well, because they got leprosy. And they raise their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And the word for master means chief or commander, one who is in charge. Bothering a rabbi isn't something you do, especially when you're a leper. You don't call a rabbi. You just don't. You leave him be. He's got his disciples. He's doing his thing. He's way above you. They've heard something about Jesus. They know something about him, something. He's been through this place before. So they call out to him and they said, have mercy on us. So I don't know what they're expecting. Do they want some alms? Maybe some prayer? Hey, I pray for you. That's an easy one to do. 10 of them, by the way, not all Jews. Suffering can cause people to drop their bigotry and hatred. Jews and Samaritans together. Because when you get brought low, all those differences really don't matter. We're all just human. When he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. All right, hold on. Let's track this thing out. 10 guys, leprosy, skin disease, standing at the city gate. Have mercy on us. Okay, go show yourselves to the priest. Isn't there like a step missing here? Like one, it's like you skipped all the way to the end, to the test, and you didn't, like, what? Go show yourself. You show yourselves to the priest that he certifies that you can go back into society because you've been cleansed. They ain't been cleansed. They're still lepers. There's a guy there who's like hobbling like this way, and he's in great pain, and he can't hardly move. There's another dude whose face is all messed up, and these guys are oozing all sorts of bodily fluids. And hey, go show yourselves to the priest. That makes no sense whatsoever. You can only do that if you have been healed. What do we say? Faith is an action word. I can believe all I want that Jesus can heal me, but faith is an action word. Always has been. There's got to be. Faith without works is dead. Yeah, or Congress. Yes, faith is an action word, and it is activated by gratitude and follow through. I believe and I am grateful. So you've got a choice to make. And here's what they could do. They could just stand there and say, okay, thanks, Jesus, because Jesus is passing through. He's walking, right? Thanks, Jesus. Appreciate it. They could just kind of shine him on and just stay there and go, oh, that was whack. They can do that. That's a choice. Or they can turn around and start to walk into the city, and it's painful to move. They got these skin diseases. They got this leprosy, and try to make it back into the village. Every eye of all the good religious citizens on them as they're trying to get into this Galilean village. and try to make it to the priest and hope people don't stone them, knowing that people are going to say things to them. And they ain't been healed. Well, that makes no sense. Jesus, have you ever put together an IKEA product? Because there's a step you have to go through here. Like, we've missed the step of us getting healed. Go show yourselves to the priest. While they were going. So they make the decision. We don't understand why. We don't get why he would tell us to do this. While they were, so they actually turn. Thanks so much. God, hope it works out. They turn and they start walking into the village. While they were going, listen, not until. While they're still moving. Limping and hurting and enduring the stares of the good religious people, while they were going, they were cleansed. The word literally means to be cleansed of impurities, to be washed clean. Katheroo, they were cleansed. Not until then. They're gone before they're healed. Jesus is out of sight. He was walking. He just keeps on. He's going. They've gone into the village. They act on what they believe, on who they believe. But one of them, you got 10 guys. All of a sudden, they're going from this to, and they're cleansed, man. Now, they're still wearing the same old clothes. They got the ointment and all the oozing and all that. But they're cleansed, man. They're walking. They got their lives back. They get to go in and say, hey, baby, I'm back. I'm fine now. They get to go to the priest. He says, you can go back into society. They get to have jobs. They get to eat and drink with their families. They get to have friends. They get to have a life. This is, the magnitude of this cannot be underestimated. They've been given their lives back. This is somebody who was put into a very hard, very cruel prison for the rest of their lives. And then all of a sudden the sentence is commuted and they're back in society and no one even knows that they were ever a prisoner before it's over. They're healed. One of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. And here's what he does. He runs back to Jesus. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. He was a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile, messed up worship. They're not doing what they ought to do according to the Jewish religion. But he's the one who comes back. He finds Jesus, falls down at his feet. Just thanking him. Giving glory to God. What's missing? Weren't there 10 guys? What's up, man? You got one guy come back, and he's not even a Jew. He's not even one of God's holy chosen people. And he comes back, and Jesus says, hey, weren't there 10 that were katheroo, that were cleansed, that were made well, that no longer have the skin diseases, whose limbs have grown back, who are back to regular condition? Where's the other 9? Didn't any return to give glory except to God except this foreigner? Foreigner. He expected the Jews would know better. To whom much is given, much is required. His people, let's just think about you and I. Man, much more should we be grateful and thankful for the grace we have received, for what God has done for us, because we're his people. Let me tell you, if we don't give praise, God will raise up another people who will. God's going to get his praise. He deserves it. And God notices when we praise and thank him. He also notes when we don't. It gets dark here, but let me see if this sounds like maybe our cultural moment and what we don't want to do. It doesn't mean we stand in judgment. It means we want to rescue those who are in our culture. Let me give you Romans 1. We're not going to do the whole thing. I know where it goes. You know where it goes. We're not doing the whole thing. Romans 1, for though they knew God, they knew of him. The Bible says that we knew based upon nature. It all shouts his name. His invisible attributes are seen. They knew God. They didn't glorify him as God or show gratitude. So they knew he existed, but they refused to say, thank you, Lord. They refused to say, you deserve the glory. Instead, they begin to worship idols, it says. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They didn't. Now watch this. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator. I will worship. Listen, church, you will worship. You will. You will worship the God of the universe, or you will worship your own intellect, or your own body, or someone else's body, or you will worship success, or you will worship any number of things, but you're going to worship. We're made to worship. You don't have a choice. Worship is simply declaring the ultimate worth of. They said, hey, there's a God. I don't think he's much. I'm going to do my own thing. And God says, fine, you can do your own thing. The single most scary aspect of God's judgment is when he simply releases and says, have at it, boy. Cultural moment. I think we're there. I think God has said, you guys want to run after these things? Run after it. See how it goes for you. And that's scary. And you and I live in this culture. Don't be the culture. Reach the culture with something better. You won't give me something that gives me more pleasure than you. Oh, do you believe it? Because that one's hard to believe, man. A lot of things give me a lot of pleasure. Hot fudge sundae. Jesus, can you beat that? Yes. You can have the hot fudge sundae to my glory. It is to be expected that our world would not worship nor thank the God of the Bible. There's nothing strange about that. That's normal. But we know personally the grace we have received. I'm not going to spend any time on it at all. I'm going to simply say the soccer star, the women's soccer star, who blamed God because she got a career-ending injury instead of thanking God for the amazing career she's had. That's entitlement. You owe me, God. That's a God of her own making. Please don't have that God. Your God is better than that. We're not 10 cleansed. Where's the other 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he told him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. Lepers are healed. Faith that works is a faith put to work. It's an action word, not mental assent, not a thing to believe, but a person to be trusted and obeyed. That's what faith is, a person to be trusted. Your faith is only good as the object of your faith. My faith is in Jesus. He is to be obeyed. I'll know that I love him because I obey him. That's what the scripture says. Now, the Pharisees are up next. We're almost there. Stay with me. Pharisees are up next, and they're going to ask about something they want to see, but that they won't. They just can't. And listen, these are the Pharisees who believe in Jesus. The book of John tells us there was a contingent of Pharisees who believed in Jesus. In fact, they were, actually the word went out that if they continued to believe in Jesus, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. And they're asking him because he is Messiah. Now, this leans in towards Christmas that we're getting into very soon, that season. Messiah comes, and the idea is he's going to set up a kingdom, and we'll have a king once again, and he's going to throw Rome out of Israel, and the Holy Land will be the Holy Land once again. And so the Pharisees, believing in Jesus, ask him a question. Check it out. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. And here's expectation and maybe a little entitlement. We're God's chosen people. You're here, Jesus. You say you're Messiah. When you throw the Romans out, when we're going to be a nation all to ourselves once again, this is the promised land. We're in the promised land. Where's the promise? We want to be the people who own our own country. We're not pagans. We're not polytheists. We worship the one true God. So when's the kingdom coming? When's Rome getting kicked out? It's a good question. Nothing wrong with it. Jesus says this, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. You're not going to be able to see it with your eyes. No one will say, see here or there. It's not a border kingdom. This is what we're living in. Listen, church, this is what we're living in today. It's not a church with borders. It's not a kingdom with borders. There are no borders to the kingdom of God. There's no visible king making decrees. Where you see the kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, you're looking for something that's here right now. I am the kingdom. And I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to raise from the dead. My Holy Spirit's going to live within people. And they form my kingdom. They are my subjects. They are citizens of a different kingdom than this world. And humans are just, we're so human. Show me so I can believe. And Jesus says, believe and then you'll be able to see. Oh, that difference is huge. Jesus, if you would just show me, let me win the lottery and then I'll know you're real. Jesus says, why don't you just know I'm real and I am the lottery? How about that? It's always been that way. I tried to clean my life up. I was going to church, tried to clean my life up, tried to stop doing the things that I was addicted to, tried to do the right things, joined the church, got baptized. Nothing changed. Other than I got a quick bath in some water some other people had been in, which is kind of gross if you think about it. Toe jam and all that. I don't know. But anyway, he said Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so it's probably okay. And then I came to know Jesus. and he changed me from the inside out. Listen to me, church. If you're trying to do this thing yourself, that sucks. Don't do that. God is better than that. And he wants to give you something better than that, his Spirit living within you. Here's the truth. We are kingdom people, citizens of Christ's kingdom. We operate on faith. Grace is our daily bread, man. And we live in gratitude. And you and I are tempted to compromise it daily. I don't have a whole lot of faith. I hope things work out, Lord. Grace, well, the moment they mess with me, I'm cutting them off. I'm going to put a Facebook post out there to let everybody know so I can make all my friends paranoid. That's always fun. I'm going to live out of envy and covetousness. And why don't I have as much as I used to have? And oh my goodness, inflation. I'm tempted to only trust what I can see. I'm tempted to give out anger and unforgiveness instead of grace. I'm tempted to live by a desire for more rather than gratitude. And so are you. And our culture stokes it because we're being discipled by our culture. A life built upon faith and grace produces gratitude. I trust God. Man, I step out in faith and I see miracles. The fact that I am not addicted, a little bit of coffee, the fact that I am not addicted, that's a miracle. It is. Oh, yeah, it's been 40 years. Doesn't matter. Still a miracle. The fact that God blinded the eyes of my wife so she would marry me, miracle. I don't know what she did. I'm beginning to think a little bit of karma. I don't know. But I'm just saying, miracle. I give grace. And as I give grace, I experience grace. That's how you experience God's grace, is when you give grace. And I become filled with gratitude for what God is doing in my life. A mindset of gratitude transcends our relationship with God. Listen, you need to get this. It infuses every relationship we have. If I understand what God has done and I'm filled with gratitude, then I approach others, those I'm closest to, marriage, etc., those that are a little farther away, good friends, church family, even those that I don't know very well. I approach them with humility and not pride. I'm preaching to myself because I need this. I approach them with humility, not pride, looking to serve, not entitled, not expecting, and showing authentic love. I'm looking for their best interest rather than deformed love, which is what I can get from it. I easily brush off bitterness because God doesn't hold bitterness and unforgiveness towards me. God forgave me. So I'm grateful that I have no room left. I'm so grateful I have no room left over for bitterness. I can pray in unforgiveness for that person, though. A heart of gratitude transcends our relationship with God. Let me say it again, it infuses every relationship we have. Expectation dies. And listen, I need to say this very quickly. Listen, if you're married, expectation is the death of your relationship. If you expect of your spouse, at best they can meet your expectation. Why would you thank them? They just did what you wanted them to. You just did what I expected you to do. And if they don't, then you're angry. There's no win there. How about this? I expect nothing, but I look to serve you. That changes everything. One of the greatest thieves, let's get to it, of gratitude currently in our current cultural moment is fear. I'm saying that propositionally. In other words, I'm not saying, here's what the scripture says. I could show you the woman with the issue of blood, and she's not allowed to have gratitude and to say anything publicly until she's willing to own it because she touched the hem of the garment. Now she's fearful. And once she owns it, then she can. So I get that. I could prove that out, but we don't need to do that. This is the application of our current cultural context. One of the greatest thieves of gratitude is fear. Sure, it's okay now, but what if? Like right now, everything's all right. What if? What's your what if? You got it. What if the economy turns, and man, I don't know how to feed my family? What if the business I work for closes? What if? What if? What if the supply chain? What if? I look at world events. What if we're in World War III? I don't know. We've made it through two. We'll see how it goes. I'm looking for daily bread. And when we get to tomorrow, there'll be daily bread there, and if there's nothing, God will take me home. Either way, it's a win. Right? The enemy loves to give fear. God never gives fear except a reverence for him. Well, yeah, but, you know, there's America, and look what's happening, and wokeness, and we stand against that. Let me say it. I want to make sure we get this. We stand against wokeness. And if you're wondering, if maybe we have a different definition, come and talk to me. But I'm saying that which says men aren't men and women aren't women and all the rest of it. Be careful in how far I go with this. Yeah, it's destroying us. I get that. If you don't get that, are you paying attention? I think about my kids. I think about grandkids in my head. I could be worried about my job. I could be worried about a million different things. Fear means I can't focus on what God has blessed me with because I'm too afraid of what's coming. Does that make sense? I think some of us are there right now. I stopped watching the news because of all that stuff. Fear is faith. Listen, fear is faith in the victory of darkness over light. Fear is faith. It's faith that in the end, the enemy wins. And some of us have believed that, and we're bound up in that, and it's such garbage. Gratitude is trust in the God who is always greater, and that he always wins in the end. Fear expects a devil to win. Faith knows God has already won. And whatever happens in this life, God's got me. So I used to run a lot. When I got to the church, I was running 40 miles a week because I was 40 years old. I don't know what happened. But I was running 40 miles a week. And I had planned on every year I'd just increase it by one a week. But the thing is, I had a whole lot of injuries, a whole lot of pain. I've always known that my body is limited, and I got some problems. I saw how my mom's back got all kind of gnarled and messed up through arthritis and such. I've always known that I've had some problems. I always knew that one day would be my last. And one day it was. I had a run. It was a long run. I was hurting. And I found out that, man, I was pretty messed up. And I have not run consistently since then. That was 2009. I always knew that what could happen may happen. And I could focus on it and be fearful, or I could be thankful. And I went back and I looked, and I had a whole lot of posts and a whole lot of things that I wrote in my journal. It's not a diary. I'm a guy. It's a journal. But a whole lot of things that I wrote, like, hey, great run today, bread for today. Got to ride a bike today, bread for today. Why? Because it may not be here tomorrow. And I can look at what may happen and get all anxious and get robbed of the gratitude I have for what I have today. Or I can trust that the God who gave me bread will give me bread tomorrow. And maybe I don't run anymore and I miss it. But there's other things I can do, and God is still good. After every run, after every bicycle ride, after every workout. Kids, you ready? What's that? What does it say? Bread for what? Oh, come on. Bread for today. Let me hear you, kids. Go.
Bread for today.
Yes. You get a good day, something you really enjoy, something good happens, whatever it is, bread for today. You know what that means? Don't worry about tomorrow. The God who gave you bread for today, he's there tomorrow waiting for you. And you'll have good days and bad days, but he's always good. Bread for today, man. Heart of gratitude. Jesus puts it this way: let tomorrow worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil or the trouble thereof. Bread for today. Man, God has given me so much right now for today, and I'm grateful. And I trust that when tomorrow comes, regardless of what happens, he'll be there as well. My friend, Pastor Dan, Community Church associate pastor, just lost his wife. And it was fairly sudden. He'd had some health problems, had been okay, went back into the hospital. He's grateful for the time he had with her. And he'll see her again. That's his bread for today. I don't know what your bread is, but whatever you've got, no matter what happens, God is still good. You focus on what's real and what lasts, not what is fading away and temporary. Gratitude remembers what God has done in the past. It gives us faith to handle today and trust for whatever may come tomorrow. Let me run through this. Here's what we've been studying in Ecclesiastes. It goes perfectly with what we're saying. There's nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. Bread for today. I have seen that even this is from God's hand, because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? Oh, I got to enjoy the day. Thank you, Lord. It was a rough day. Thank you, Lord, that you're good and you'll get me through, and Jesus is enough. It says it again in Ecclesiastes 3. I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all of his efforts. One more time, Ecclesiastes 5. This is the gift of God, for he does not often consider the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. Amen. The news will ruin you. Fear will ruin you. When you fear God, you need to fear nothing else. And if you don't fear God, everything else is going to make you anxious and afraid and upset. And your God wants more for you than that. In this world, you'll have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. I'm going to leave you my spirit. And he's going to give you peace. Yeah. I need to move on. Here's where we go. You get time. If you think about it and if you're willing, take a moment when it's just you. Walk through your house. Take an inventory, not just of what you have physically, because that's not the point. What God has given you. Salvation. Relationships. A church family if you want it. All the rest. And as you consider these things, listen, be honest with your darkness. What I mean is, be honest with the times you have failed, you have screwed up, you've walked away, you've hurt others. It's one of the hardest things in the world to do. It will kill your entitlement. Where you haven't repented, repent. And then thank God for everything he has blessed you with. Counter conditionally, regardless of what you have done in the past. How good is your God? If our God were just, the moment I have some of the thoughts I have or I do some of the things I've done, he just squashed me. He just zapped me like a little bug. But he is a good God, and he runs to the mess, not away from it. He loves you where you are, not some future version when you finally get it right. He loves you where you are today. And if you're fearing tomorrow, bread for today. I made it through today. When I get to tomorrow, God will be there. I don't know what's coming. Maybe I got a suspicious lump. Maybe I'm worried about the job. Maybe they already told me they're going to lay me off. Maybe. Dude, you're still standing right now. When tomorrow comes, unless God's ready to take you, you'll be standing. And if you need help, man, you got a church family. Take a moment and pray. We'll see if there's questions, comments, and disagreements, but we'll do it quickly.